We will turn in our Bibles to the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter number 9. As we go through the last third of this chapter, we, as we've seen, have a number of assorted subjects that the Lord is dealing with here. He's getting close to the time of his departure on the cross and covering some items to help prepare the disciples for their future ministry to take the gospel into the entire world. He knew there would only be 11 at that point of the apostles, and so they needed to be ready to go as soon as the crucifixion took place and the resurrection, and then 40 more days of training, then the ascension, and then they were on their own, albeit they had the Comforter with them. But he's trying to prepare them, trying to teach them, dealing with, as I said, many different subjects. We're in verse number 38 tonight. Let's read from 38 to 41. And Jesus answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and now as we study it tonight, we just ask your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we come across an interesting little discourse between Jesus and the disciples that I think answers some questions that many have today. My doctor, as I've mentioned previously, is a Catholic, and he doesn't understand why all the churches can't just get together and accomplish more for the Lord. Now, I doesn't have any appearance of being saved or knowing the Lord in that fashion, but to a lost man's eyes, it just makes sense to have all the churches get together and then storm the world with the gospel of Christ. And people wonder, why can't we do that? Why can't we all just get together? Why can't we just all get along? Well, I believe Jesus is addressing that subject in this discussion before us this evening. John brings it up about those that they had seen. You notice he uses the plural pronoun, we. It wasn't just John. I imagine, thinking of the Last Supper, Peter put him up to the question, just as he did at the Last Supper. Peter has a question in his mind, but he's afraid to ask, which isn't really Peter's nature. Peter just blurted things out. And yet there were some things that were sensitive that Peter didn't want to address to the Lord, and so he got John to do it. Now, I had a little brother. I know exactly what that's all about. And, you know, we have it happen in my household, too. And just the way it works. So John asked the question that they were wondering. And it was the disciples, having observed one casting out a devil in the name of Christ, that wasn't a part of their little group, a part of their little band. And John was expecting to be patted on the back for his response, expecting to receive a commendation from the Lord. Because they said, went up to the one who cast out the devil, so don't ever do that again. Unless you join us, don't do that. You're not allowed, because you're not a part of the disciples. You're not a part of our little traveling church. And so you just can't do that. You're not allowed. You don't have the privilege or the authority to do it. You notice it mentions twice in that verse, he followeth not us. Now, again, note the pronoun in that phrase mentioned twice. It's not because he followeth not thee, addressing Jesus specifically. It's that plural pronoun again, third person plural pronoun. John saying, Jesus,
We forbade him because he's not following you or me or Peter or James or the rest of the group of us. He's not following us. So you've got to forbid him. And I'm sure we did the right thing, didn't we? And on Jesus' answer, I don't think is what John or Peter or any of the others expected. Because Jesus says, you guys messed up. That's not how you're supposed to act. That's not the response you should have had. Jesus said very bluntly, very plainly, forbid him not. For there is no man that shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. And so we see some dynamics here that are important for us to understand in our Christian walk and our Christian life today. Why can't we all get together? In fact, let's narrow it down. We're Baptists. Why can't all the Baptists just get together and form one big group and go out and storm the world with evangelism? Why won't it work? Why won't it happen? Why are we so splintered? And I think Jesus sheds a little light on this. The first thing we need to notice is just simply forbid him not. And verse number 40, he that is not against us is on our part. In other words, he's on our side. Jesus is telling the disciples, we've got a common enemy. The common enemy is the devil who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're both fighting against him. Our group and that group are both fighting this common enemy. And so we are on the same side, fighting the same foe at different battlefronts. And so they're not the enemy. And Jesus didn't want them to mistake this one who was casting out the devils in the name of Christ who didn't follow them. He didn't want them to mistake him for the enemy. Too often we're shooting and fight at each other and fighting among ourselves as Christians, and we're not getting the work done, and the world sits back and laughs, thinking, what a bunch of idiots. They claim to be on the same side, but you can see they're enemies. That's not the way it ought to be. And so this is what Jesus is saying, but notice what else Jesus doesn't say, which is just as important and speaks just as much in volumes. Jesus did not say, invite him to join us. You see, there was a difference or a distinction in the two groups, Jesus and his disciples and this individual that was out there. There was something that made it different why that one did not join the group that Jesus was with. Now, I don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't give us any inference as to what it could possibly be. But Jesus never said, invite him to join us, nor did Jesus say, well, why don't a couple of you go out and help him, and you can join forces with him, and that way one person can cast out the devils, and the other two can be praying to get that devil cast out. And so we'll just split up, and we'll be able to cover more ground that way. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, go join him, or have him join us. In other words, Jesus is implying here is there's a separation there, and a necessary separation. And I think that's the dynamic we miss in Christianity today, that there are lines of separation. That even though we may have the name Baptist, there are differences in the way we approach our Christianity or our worship. Now, there are Baptists out there, and we all know it, that will put a cloth over the piano and the organ. They'll move out the choir loft, and they'll put in a couple stools for the electric guitarist and the electric bass, and they'll bring up a keyboard and a drum set. And as they're singing, the hands will all be in the air, waving and swaying to the music, bouncing and dancing. And then the preacher will get up and preach Baptist doctrine. And he'll preach for souls. Is that the enemy? No, that is not the enemy. They're trying to win souls just as we're trying to win souls. So they're not the enemy. They're not against us. They're on our part against the common enemy that we all face. But should we join them? No, we shouldn't join them, because there is a distinct difference, and scripturally, I believe they're wrong in worshiping in that style, in that fashion. But that doesn't make them the enemy. And I think that's what Jesus is teaching us here. You know, there are some churches, and we'll just stick to Baptist churches, that they will be out on the street corner doing street preaching. Is there anything wrong with street preaching? No, there isn't. That's what Paul did. And so if you want to argue against street preaching, then you're arguing against Paul and about against the scriptures and the way they spread Christianity. But I don't think Paul preached like some of these street preachers preach today. Some of these street preachers that preach today are incredibly rude and mean-spirited as they preach. And their philosophy is that that is the way to get their attention, and that is the way to confront them with their sinfulness. Now, is that the way we ought to behave ourselves? I don't think so. And so they're not the enemy. They're out there trying to win souls. They're fighting the common enemy. They're not on our part, but they're not against us. That doesn't mean we have to go join them, but we're not to fight against them. There is one large segment of independent fundamental Baptists that winning souls is all there is. In fact, one of these men talked to a pastor friend of mine who then shared it with the rest of us, not naming names, but just saying, he called. He said, "I preached every message I know on soul winning and every message I know on tithing. What else is there to preach?" Think about what he's saying there. As if that's all that's involved in living for the Lord and in Christianity, and that's all the Bible talked about. But that's what they're all about. They go out and they'll come back, you know, on a visitation or for a week, and they'll say, "Well, we won 15 to Christ." Not a single one ever steps the foot in the door. Praise the Lord, they're getting profession of faith. I hope they're sincere. But whatever happened to discipleship? But then there's others that all they talk about and all they ever do is discipleship, and they never go out and win souls. Now, we don't want to be there either. There's a happy medium where we as a church do both. And that's what we need to strive for. But for that group that's out there, that's all they do is they get profession of faith and then they desert them. Are they the enemy? No, they're not the enemy. They're fighting our common enemy. They're on our side. But they're different than what we are. We don't have to join them. And what about those that all they ever do is discipleship? We might call them hyper-Calvinists. They don't try to win souls to Christ because they're afraid they might win someone who's not part of the elect. That's the thinking. It sounds stupid, doesn't it? But if you've ever on the internet run across a commentator by the name of John Gill, and you read anything he has written, you find this man was a thinker. This man was educated and intellectual, and his stuff is really good. But it's said about John Gill, and this is a quote, and I'm not going to quote it verbatim, but attributed to him, that if he saw a visitor in his church when he was preaching, that he would not allow the gospel to be preached, for fear that there would be someone that was not a part of the elect that might accidentally make a profession of faith. Is he the enemy, though? Now, all he does is discipleship, and he does a great job with it. And he pastored the church that Charles Haddon Spurgeon pastored a century before Spurgeon was there, so he's been long gone. But that's the mentality and that's the thinking of hyper-Calvinism. Are they the enemy? No, they're not the enemy. We're fighting a common enemy. Does that mean we go out and join hands with them? No, because they're wrong. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. But there are reasons why we should part company. And I want to look at these this evening. We've got five different reasons in the Scripture of why we should part company. Now, keep in mind that for the most part, these aren't enemies. But we don't have to join them either. Turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter 16. John asked about this one who is casting out devils by the name of Christ without joining with the band of Christ. And Jesus said, forbid him not. And he didn't say, join him. In other words, he implied, don't join him, but don't forbid him. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, we see the first reason to part fellowship. It says there, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And so the first reason we part company is those who cause division and offense. God takes division very seriously. Those that would come into a church group or in a group of Christians and split it. Try to get a little following within that group. Being divisive. God stresses unity in the local church. But one thing we need to notice in this verse is the word mark. It's not the name Mark, but it means to scrutinize, observe. It means to, believe this or not, it means to judge. Because so often we're told that we're not to judge other Christians. We're not to judge other people. Judge not lest you be judged is a statement that's so often repeated, taken out of context entirely. And they say a Christian is not to judge another person. But you cannot do what the Scriptures command us to do in this verse without judging them. You've got to judge whether they're divisive or whether they cause offenses in the local church body. And if they do, then we're to shun them. We're not to fellowship with them. We're to part company with them. That's the commandment of God. God gives five reasons why we need to part company, and this is the first. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Let's look at the second reason. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And so here's our second reason. We withdraw from those that are walking disorderly. Now the word disorderly is almost a military term. Imagine, if you would, a military parade where the men are marching left, right, left, right. And you see some guy out there just kind of, instead of walking that straight line they always walk, all in unison together, you see some guy just out there kind of looking around and wandering and forgetting all about the cadence, and he's just doing his own thing. That's what this word disorderly means. God says the church is to flow forward as one body. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, God likens the local church to a human body. And he says all parts are necessary. Can you imagine, I'm sitting over here for you on the left side of the pulpit, if this arm decided it wanted to be on the right side of the pulpit, how much trouble that would cause me? You see, it's walking disorderly. It's not over here. It's a silly illustration, but God says when there are Christians, part of a church body, that are doing that, behaving in that way, walking along in their own way, God says, withdraw from them. Notice what the standard is. Not after the tradition which you received of us. Now, the tradition, I believe, would include the Scriptures. But I believe the tradition also included the methodology of applying the Scriptures to Christian worship and Christian living. And so these things were taught by Paul, who received them from the Lord, to the church. And then those church leaders that received it taught it to those that were one to Christ and disciple, who then taught and was carried on down. What was acceptable in church worship? Because we've got a lot of newfangled ideas going on here in the last couple of decades. And these newfangled ideas are not according to the tradition which he received of Paul and the apostles. They've changed it all. And what God says to do is withdraw from them. I don't know how some of these people stay in some of the mainline denominations that are affirming sodomite marriage, that are divesting from Israel, that are spewing out communistic philosophy. How do they stay in these things? Denying the scriptures, saying that evolution is the way that we all came into being. How can they stay in those organizations when there's so much false doctrine? I know that on some occasions, some of the denominational leaders will stand up and say one thing, but then the whole denomination will say exactly the opposite in their actions. And yet they stay apart and they continue to finance that mess that they're in. They're disobedient to the Word of God because the Word of God says you need to pull out from that. And if we see people changing, and if our church changed, if I went ahead and pulled out the pews and put in the drum set, I don't tell you to withdraw, I tell you to kick me out. That's what you ought to do, because I'm not walking according to tradition received. You see, if you look at the scriptures, the way we worship is how they worship back in the New Testament times. With the seeker-sensitive garbage, and that's all it is garbage. To never speak against sin, you're going to have to cut out half your Bible, at least of your Gospels, because Jesus exposed sin all the time. Are we going to be Christ-like, or are we going to be Freudian-like? So God says, withdraw from those who walk disorderly, out of rank, doing his own thing. Turn over to, well, same chapter, just down a little bit. Verse 14, let's see our third reason to part fellowship. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Again, there's a judgment taking place. Note that man. And have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Notice verse 15. And this goes back to Mark chapter number 9. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so here we have a reason for parting is those that are persistently disobedient. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Now there's a whole lot of things written down in Scripture. And we know that we all fall short from time to time, that we all sin. But this is talking about an individual or a group that persistently lives in sin and sees nothing wrong with the things that they're doing. What about the Moody Bible Institute? At one time, the premier training ground for preachers and missionaries. They've recently given the okay for any one of their employees at the Moody Bible Institute or at the radio station, I don't remember what they call the radio station, and at Moody, at the publication, the publishing house. If you work for that organization, as long as you're not on company time or around students from the Institute, you can booze it up all you want. They now have permission. You can smoke and drink. They've now tolerated are allowing the use of tobacco for their employees. Does that make it right because they said it? I mean, Moody campaigned against booze, hard against booze. And now the organization that bears his name is saying there's nothing wrong with it? What changed? Did the booze change? Of course not. Did God change his standards? Never. Has the Word of God been changed? No. It's settled forever in heaven. It'll never change. They change. They're in persistent disobedience because they say that sin is no longer sin. What about Wheaton? That allows dancing. Is dancing now okay? No. They're in persistent disobedience. God says, if that's the case, note them and withdraw. But keep this in mind, Not the enemy. Not the enemy. We're not to fight them. Don't waste your time. We need to know what's going on. We need to note them. But we don't have to join them. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Let's look at reason number 4. First Timothy chapter number 6. Let's begin reading with verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions. You know, I get tired of hearing people, you know, talk up a radio preacher or a TV preacher that is in false doctrine. Here's what God's opinion of them are. They know nothing. Don't waste your time with them. They know nothing. But doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Now, this is pretty strong language. Supposing that gain is godliness. Notice our response. From such, withdraw thyself. Now, who is he talking about here? Now, let's go back over this list a little bit again. And I'm not going to elaborate, take a lot of time, but let's just notice verse 4. He is proud. Verse 4, he knows nothing. You know what doting is? I doted on both of my daughters. Now, you kind of understand it there. You know, we sometimes say spoiling, we make much of them. They make much of questions and strife, showing affection to. Now, I do to the boys to an extent, but that's different. They're boys. I'm just not comfortable giving guy a big hug and a smooch on the cheek anymore. He's not shaving, so it's not prickly yet, but still. He's grown tall, he's grown into a young man. I just have trouble kissing men. But anyway... we understand doting, loving, making much ado about. Well, they make much ado and love questions and strives of words. And here's the result of their methodology: envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Notice verse 5, perverse disputings. But notice the description of the man: corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Not just knowing nothing, but destitute of the truth. What does it mean to be destitute? It means to be entirely without, to be completely lacking the truth. Now, God surmises what they're all about here in the next phrase of verse 5. Supposing that gain is godliness. Does that sound like anybody today? Can you think of any names? You watch television and look for the one that glitters, the TV preacher. What about Benny Hinn? He thinks gain is godliness. There's churches in our area and in our county that teach the same doctrine. That teach that if you are right with Christ, you are going to be wealthy and well off. God, as long as you're right with Christ and faithfully tithing, God is going to pour out the blessing in your life financially, and you won't have to worry about a thing monetarily because God will take care of all of it. They suppose that gain is godliness, and God says that's destitute of the truth, says that men that teach that are have corrupt minds. And he says get away from, withdraw from them. Does that make them the enemy? No, it just makes them destitute of the truth. It makes them men of corrupt minds. Rod Parsley's a popular TV preacher. This is what he teaches. He's destitute of the truth according to God and knows nothing. He's obviously not an idiot. He's built a big empire. Has enough nerve to put ATMs in his lobby. I won't go there. I don't think you'd want me to. That's wrong. That's not what our church is all about. It's not about the money. It's about the Savior. But these ministries are about the money because they say if you got it, you're godly. If you don't got it, you got something wrong with you spiritually. I don't know what they ever do with Christ, who told a man who wanted to follow him that he didn't have a place to lay his head. About as dirt poor as you can get. Does that mean Christ was carnal and backslidden, as these preachers today teach? Obviously, destitute of the truth and knowing nothing. But God doesn't say they're the enemy. He just says withdraw from them. We don't have to join them. We don't necessarily even have to wish them well, because they're teaching some dangerous doctrine. That doesn't make them the enemy. Over in 2 Timothy, we see our fifth reason for withdrawal. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Profane and vain babbling. And I just labeled this those who are argumentative. Some people want to argue about every little doctrine. I've talked before about the fellow that showed up at, he and his wife attended the other church I pastored. And, he was very knowledgeable in the scriptures, an apt teacher, just a rock that you would like to have in your church and take leadership position. But this man was a featured speaker at a hyper-Calvinistic meeting, trying to show that it's biblical to be hyper-Calvinistic. And what I mean by that is just that God chooses or has already chosen who would be saved and has already chosen who would wind up in hell. That we don't have any choice in the matter. But we already discussed that. What makes this man different? Why he's not under the other point? Well, he invited me out to lunch. And so I went. And you know what he wanted to talk about during the whole lunch? He wanted to argue with me about hyper-Calvinism. Argumentative. God says, shun that. Now, we could have used him in the church. But God says, shun him, because he's all about profane and vain babblings, worthless talk. There are things we can talk about and spend a lot of time on, and it's worthless. And we could talk about Ohio State. I had to get it in there somewhere this week, even though you had the week off. But nevertheless, there are spiritual things we can sit down and argue about and waste our time and our energy and our resources and our intellect on these subjects. God says, shun it. It's ungodly, and it leads to even more ungodliness because it keeps them from being obedient. But that person who's argumentative, is he the enemy? And that's the whole point, taking this back to Mark chapter 9, that Jesus is making. We've got to learn to identify the enemy. And even these that we've seen that God has commanded us to withdraw from, for the most part, are not the enemy. They're wrong. They've gone astray from the scriptures, but they're not the enemy. The enemy is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and we must be careful to never forget that, so that we stay focused and that we stay the course and that we do what we ought to do, and that's to be after souls and to worship our Savior. So let's not get distracted as John and the other disciples had gotten distracted when they saw this one casting out demons in the name of Christ without joining them. And they got distracted and off the path to go deal with him. Let's not waste our time there. Let's just let them in their own little area, and let's just win as many as we can and make sure we stay living according to the book. And I believe that's what Jesus is teaching the disciples there in Mark. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we know that oftentimes it's a sensitive subject when it comes to withdrawing from someone we consider to be a Christian brother. And oftentimes it's not even a pleasant subject. And yet, Father, you tell us it's necessary. But Father, as we do so, Help us to always be gracious and Christ-like, never considering or counting them the enemy, but admonishing them as a brother, in order that our Christian testimony would remain untarnished for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.